Godly Relationships, number 14 in the Colossians series. This is an exposition of Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January the 13th, 2016.
Little boy was out playing in the barn, and he came across a rat. He got all excited, killed the rat, ran into his house to tell his mom. He was so excited, he paid no attention that the house was full of people. And he comes in swinging this rat by its tail. He says, "Mama, Mama, look, I was out in the barn, I came across this rat," and he said, "I picked up this big rock and I crushed his head. Then I picked him up by the tail and I slung him around and I threw him against the wall, and I picked him up and I slung him around and I threw it against the wall." And then he realized his mother was just horrified. And he looked around real quick, and his mother was hosting the WMU meeting. And the Christian women of the church were just horrified. And so the little boy hugged the rat to his chest and said, "And then the good Lord called him home." Well, I think we're kind of like the little boy. We act one way around the church folk, and we act completely different around other people. The problem is, of course, that's inconsistent. And we're called to be Christian all the time. We're called to be God's people 24/7. Our relationship with Christ, our commitment to Him, our commitment to biblical truth is supposed to guide us in everything that we do. Wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we're to be Christian. And our relationship to Christ is to control every aspect of our life. It's to impact every relationship. That's the focus of our text, starting in chapter 3 and verse 18 of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Last time we said that when it comes to living the Christian life, there are three really important things. The first is to establish Christ as ruler in your life. Let Christ rule in your heart. So he decides all matters of the heart. He's the arbitrator. He's the umpire. He's the one that makes decisions. Fundamental to the Christian life and the fundamental confession of the Christian life is that Jesus is Lord. That He's the boss, that He's the sovereign over all things. So we need to establish that Christ is ruler of the heart in all relationships. Second, we're to saturate our lives with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, and to dwell in you richly. And that means the Word of God needs to be at home in you. That you're comfortable with the Scripture, that you're comfortable discussing the things of God, that you can be you around the Scripture, that you're that comfortable with it. Saturate your life with the Word of God, and then dedicate your life to the glory of God. Whatever you do for the glory of God. Now, if those three things are established in your life, if these are commitments that you've made and commitments that you're seeking to live out, then that's going to impact every area of life. And that leads us then naturally into the next section, as the Apostle Paul comes to deal with relationships in life. And he deals with three specific relationships in the text. What I want us to see is that the Lordship of Christ influences every relationship in our life. Look with me, starting at verse 18 of Colossians chapter 3. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord, and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So he comes to deal with these key relationships, the relationship of husband and wife. He deals with marriage. He deals with the relationship of parent and child. He deals with the relationship of master and slave, or we would understand it from the perspective of employer and employee. But in these relationships, there are two underlying thoughts that are crucial for understanding. The first is there is a reciprocal responsibility. He speaks of responsibility to both parties. It's not just the wives have a certain responsibility. They have a responsibility. Husbands have a responsibility. Children have a responsibility. Parents have a responsibility. Workers have a responsibility. Bosses have responsibility. So it's reciprocal. There are things demanded of all involved in the relationship. And the other thing that's significant that you've got to remember is that all of these relationships are in the Lord. We look at all of our life under the Lordship of Christ. His heart, His rule, His word, His truth governs every relationship. It demands me to live a certain way. Whether the other person does or not, I am obligated to live out according to the Scripture what He has commanded me. With that in mind, let's look at these relationships. First of all, verses 18 and 19. The Lordship of Christ establishes the framework of the marriage relationship. We do need to always keep in mind that marriage is God's idea. It's not a matter that, well, men decided we need to get together in some kind of relationship. We need some kind of structure to society. So let's come up with something that would help men and women to relate to one another. And after giving much thought to it, they decided they would create marriage. We understand from the Scripture that marriage is God's idea. God created marriage. This is one of the reasons why we, from a Christian perspective, who hold to the teaching of the Scripture, don't believe it's up to us to redefine what marriage is. God has determined that. God has set that forth, and we don't have the right to change that. So that's why we are as adamant as we are about the defining of marriage as a relationship between a man and a woman. Because we believe that God has ordained that. So the Lordship of Christ establishes the framework of the marriage relationship. This is a controversial subject. It's controversial because of what happened this past June. But it's also, even within our own conventions, the Southern Baptist Convention, been an issue for a decade or so now. Going back to the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message, that's why The Baptist Faith and Message was updated. One of the reasons was to make the statement that we did about family and about marriage and about the relationship between husbands and wives. So it's been an issue for quite some time. The New Testament is clear as to the roles of husbands and wives within the marriage relationships. How are husbands and wives to interact? Well, what does the text say? Wives, submit to your husbands as it's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Seems pretty clear. Seems really straightforward and direct. And if that's not clear enough, then all you've got to do is take another statement of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through verse 25. Again, Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So I think if you take Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and you put those two things together, it's pretty clear, and you're going to have to work at misreading or misunderstanding what Paul is saying. Paul is very direct and straightforward. And I understand it's not popular today. I understand it's not politically or culturally correct. And there are even those within the Southern Baptist ranks who say that they strongly disagree with these statements, that they have a real hard time. One publication, when we updated the Baptist Faith and Message, said that that family amendment in the Baptist Faith and Message reflects a Stone Age mentality. It's just flat out wrong. And all we did was state what Paul has said in these two passages. But in the minds of some, that Stone Age thinking, it's something that's to be done away with. It shouldn't even be given serious thought. Consequently, those of us who hold to a simple, straightforward reading of these texts are called ignorant and fundamentalist and so forth. But It's just the clear teaching of the Scripture. Wives are to be subject to their husbands. Wives are to submit to their husbands. And men typically like those kind of passages. I know some men that it's the only Bible verse they know. Wives, submit to your husbands. And they're not sure where it is, but they're sure it's in there. And the word that's used here, the word that is translated submit, is a word that means line up under. It's a military term. It speaks of being in rank. It speaks in being in the position you're supposed to be in. We have the clear statement in 1 Corinthians 11 that the husband is to be the head of the family. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So, again, clear, direct statement that the husband is the head. He is the leader. He is the one responsible in the relationship. It's not a matter of worth. It's not a matter of value. Because you read in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. And so God created man, created he male and female. There's no distinction in value or worth or personhood or anything else between men and women. They are equal in the sight of God, equally valuable in the sight of God, equal access to God and so forth. It has nothing to do with worth. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with spirituality, whether they're spiritual or not spiritual. It has to do with the roles that God has ordained within the family relationship. It's not about value. It's not about worth. It's about roles that have been assigned. Also, if you go back to Ephesians 5 and start at verse 21 rather than verse 22, there is a call for both men and women to submit to one another in the reverence of Christ. So this wives being submissive to their husband is in the context of a mutual submission one to another as far as the things of God are concerned. So again, it has nothing to do with one being superior to the other. It has to do with the role or responsibility that has been given. Wives are to be subject to their husbands or to submit to their husbands because this is a thing that is right. It is a thing that is fitting. It is a thing that is proper or is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. But you can't stop at verse 18. Because verse 19 follows immediately and carries on the thought. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Same thing back in Ephesians. Wives are to submit to their husband in everything. And we're told in that passage that just as the church submits itself to Christ, so the wife is to submit to the husband in everything. And Paul again in Ephesians says, husbands, love your wives. But he clarifies and expands that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. So here's the context. In the context of a mutual submission to one another, roles have been assigned, responsibility has been given, and wives are commanded, not suggested, they're commanded. It's an imperative that they are to submit to their husband in everything as the church submits to Christ. But it's also in the context of their husbands loving them as Christ loved the church. Now let me ask you, who has the greater responsibility? You as a wife submitting to your husband as the church to Christ, or your husband loving you to the degree that Christ loved the church? Which is the greater love and the greater responsibility? It's not a matter of lording it over. It isn't a matter of saying, I'm the king of the castle. It's a matter of a man saying to his wife, I love you in the way that Christ loved his church, which is, I willingly die and give up my rights and my claim for the sake of your good. Now, ladies, Would any of you have any trouble submitting to someone who loves you to that degree? I ask that every time I do premarital counseling, and I've never had somebody say, yeah, I couldn't do that. That's too much. The biblical model that's laid out for us in Christ establishing the framework of the marriage relationship says there are responsibilities assigned, and the husband is assigned the privilege and the responsibility of headship. Now here's the thing. Every husband will answer to God for whether they lived up to what Christ called them to do. That's an incredible responsibility. Don't embitter her. Don't treat her harshly. It's the same thing that Peter reflects in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, and honoring. And according to Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, it has a direct bearing on whether your prayers are heard or not. It's important. The roles and responsibilities that have been given. So this idea, this concept of wives being submissive to their husband is not calling for an oppressive, domineering relationship. If that's what's going on, it's certainly not biblical, and it has nothing to do with the standards that have been set forth in the Scripture. It isn't about oppressing, and it isn't about restricting. It's about loving and obeying the order that God has established in the home. The Lordship of Christ establishes the framework for the marriage relationship. It is to be a mutual relationship of love and respect, but there are roles and responsibilities that have been assigned to each party in the relationship. Going back to that passage in 1 Corinthians, Christ is head of the church, the husband is head of the wife, and God is the head of Christ. None of us are prepared to say, yeah, there's a distinction in personhood between God the Father and Christ. God the Father is really important and Jesus isn't as important. That's not biblical. They're equal. It has to do with role and responsibility that has been assigned or given. So again, it's not a matter of superiority and inferiority. They are equal in the sight of God in every way. They have been given different roles to play, and it's been given to the husband to be the leader, the head of the home, and with that comes tremendous responsibility. And again, he'll be held accountable for that, just as wives will be held accountable for whether or not they lived in submission. Second, the Lordship of Christ sets the boundaries for parental authority and responsibility. That's in verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Children, obey your parents. Now, that's a revolutionary concept. That's something strange in our day. But it's just a straightforward statement in Scripture that, again, is an imperative. It is a command. Children are to obey their parents in everything, or in all things. And the word obey means to listen intently, to pay close attention, and to put into practice. It's a very comprehensive word. Children are to listen, they're to understand, and they're to act out what they are told by their parents in all things. The issue comes down to who is in charge in the family. And it's the parents. It's mom and dad. And I'm telling you, I'm beginning to believe, as I look around, that is a revolutionary concept in our day. Because in the average household, the kids are running the show. And everything is done for the sake of the child. And that's not biblical. And in the long run, it's not healthy for that child. because that child is eventually going to get a job. And when they do, they find out the whole world doesn't revolve around them. And then what do? We're not doing them any favors. I go back to what James Dobson said years ago, and he was criticized then, but he's really criticized now for it. But Dobson said, and I agree with him, if your child wants a fight, don't disappoint him. Because it's about who's in charge and who isn't. Children are to obey their parents. Why? Because it's the place in the family that God has given. It's the structure that God has provided. And the reason for that is children are not short adults. They're children who do not have the life experience to reason things out and make the logical and correct decision based on how they see things. They have to be taught, and that's the responsibility of the parents to teach. That's why children are to be obedient to their parents. And when I use the Dobson quote and talk about if your child's looking for a fight, I'm not advocating child abuse. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't protect children from abuse and exploitation, all that. All I'm saying is the child needs to know they're not in charge of the family. Now, this is going on for a long time. I've been here, it'll be 25 years this coming July. But I remember when we were in Ponca City, I had a young mother come to me and she said, I'm not sure how to handle this. And I said, what? Well, I went to give my child his medicine and he demanded that I explain to him what the medication is and why he needs to take it and why he should take it. Now, this was a 4-year-old child. We're not talking about a teenager. We're talking about a 4-year-old child. And she said, what should I do? And I said, you give him the medicine and tell him, because I said so. And she said, well, I think maybe if I said, your 4-year-old will not understand. He can't understand the biology. He doesn't understand the medical reason why. Right now, you need to do it because I'm your mother and I know what's best for you. And this is what I'm telling you to do. And you're not in charge. And she was horrified. I know when I came here, I was teaching the young married class, and somebody asked me one Sunday, related to the lesson, I don't even remember what the lesson was. They said, when did you start spanking your children? And I said, well, when they wouldn't lay still when I was changing their diaper. And it was, oh my goodness, you're kidding. I said, no. I said, I didn't beat them, and I didn't get a whip, and I swatted their leg because I said, stay still, and they didn't. And I said, you know what? I had to do that maybe twice. I don't even know that it was twice. Let the child know who's in charge. Now, it's reciprocal. It's not just, I'm in charge and I say so, because Paul goes on to say, fathers, do not provoke your children. Fathers, do not embitter your children. Do not exasperate your children. Don't stir them up. What's he saying? He's saying don't make unreasonable demands or have unrealistic expectations. You don't expect your 2-year-old to act like a 35-year-old. You understand expectation. You understand capabilities, and you're not unrealistic about what they're capable of doing. So in that case, you bring in a passage of Scripture that most everyone loves, but few understand. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Most people think that means take him to church and eventually they'll come back to church after they sow their wild oats. That's not what that verse is about at all. What that verse is about is you as a parent living in an understanding way with your child, that you understand how God created them and the bent and nature of their life, and you work at improving upon that and making that what God wants it to be. So if you have a child who has no interest in sports but loves music, you don't try to force him to be an athlete. That's what Proverbs 22 is about. Train up a child in the way he's to go, the natural bend. in his life and encourage it and support it and tell them how they can use that for the glory of God. Bring that back to this passage. Train up the child in the way that he should go. Understand your children and the gifting that God has given to them and the direction that God has placed in their life because of personality and temperament and all those things, and seek to maximize it. It's the responsibility of the parent, because parenting is more than just, I'm in charge and we're going to do things my way. Parenting demands that we do the hard work of being the Lord's under-shepherd in caring for and leading and developing and training our children. That's what this passage is about. Our relationship with Christ governing every relationship. Don't exasperate. Don't harass. Don't treat harshly your children. Why? Because it will dishearten them. Because it will break their spirit. And what we're seeking to do as parents is to break their will, but not their spirit. To bring their will into submission. Not just to us, but to Christ ultimately. And to yield their life to a greater authority. It's teaching them in the long run about their Father in heaven. The third thing. The Lordship of Christ establishes the basis for a proper work ethic. It's interesting. This is the longest section, beginning in verse 22 and going all the way down to chapter 1 of verse 4. Why would he put such emphasis there? Why so little on husband and wives and parent and child and so much on master-slave? Because of the context. Because the context of the world of that day, but also because he's writing to the church at Colossae, which would have involved Onesimus and Philemon. That other little letter that Paul wrote about a runaway slave being sent back to his master. So he spends a little more time on this particular relationship. But look at what he says. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Obey. Guess what? It's the exact same word that he used in verse 20 about children obeying the parents. And he does this, and he says again, in everything. So I wrote in my Bible out beside that, ouch. Because that's hard. Because he doesn't say, bond servants, obey your masters in everything when they're godly people who do the right thing. He said, obey those who are in authority over you in everything. That's hard. That's difficult. But it has to do with the standard that God has established for us as his people. But he even goes further than that. I mean, it's hard enough to say I'm supposed to obey in everything, but he qualifies again. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. In other words, he's called me as an employee to obey those who are in authority over me in everything and not just in a lip service kind of way and not in a begrudging kind of way. But with sincerity of heart and not just an eye obedience. So what that means is I don't just do it because they're watching. I do it because I've been told to do it and I'm doing it unto the Lord. And so it deserves my best and I'm going to give my best and my all to it. With sincerity of heart. This is about a Christian work ethic. It ought to be that an employer says, I don't agree with their faith, but I'll tell you this. The people I have working for me who are really faithful Christians are the best workers I have. They're the finest employees I have. They're the hardest working, and the most dependable employees I have. And what a shame when that isn't the testimony. Because this is the standard of God for us. And not just because your employer deserves it, because ultimately, you're doing this unto the Lord. You're of sincerity, in sincerity of heart, obeying your master as every command, because you do so in the fear of the Lord, out of reverence, out of respect for God, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there's no partiality. In other words, when your employer is harsh, when your employer is hateful, when he's making unreasonable demands on you, you leave that to the Lord and God will take care of that. But you're going to give your best and your all, because it's about who you are. I remember having that conversation with my sons when they started working. And asking about, well, did you do this? Are you going to do that? And, well, I don't know why nobody else. The others aren't. And I said, you know what? This isn't about the other workers. And it isn't really even about your employer. It's about who are you going to be. That's what this passage is about. What kind of employee am I going to be? What kind of servant am I going to be? And I'm doing this unto the Lord, not unto my boss. Now, my boss is getting the benefit of it. And I do it with respect. But ultimately, I do it because I'm serving the Lord and I'm being obedient to His command. Verse 23 said, of sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, 23, whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not for men. Ultimately, I do what I do for the glory of my God and faithfulness to His command. Now, there is a word to the employer. There is the word to the supervisor. There is a word to the one in authority in a workplace, and that's in verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, treat your bondservant justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So again, whether I'm the one taking the orders or I'm the one giving the orders, I'm to do it unto the Lord. And I'm to do so understanding that I am a person under authority and that I live my life in submission to a master. Your relationship with Christ, your commitment to Christ, your faithfulness to Christ is to dominate and control every relationship in your life. Husband and wife, parent, child, work, and from that extended to every other relationship. The whole of life is to be lived out under the Lordship of Christ and ultimately lived not unto men, but unto God and for His glory.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.